Well, I may not look like it. I may not feel like it. And I may not even like it. But the fact is, I'm definitely getting older. In fact, tomorrow is my birthday, all right? And I understand there are a few other birthdays. Is it true? I heard a rumor that somebody else had a birthday today. Claire. Claire's in the back. It's Claire's birthday today. And I also heard that Mike Krysik has a birthday. So happy birthday, all right? Wonderful. Well, actually, my birthday is tomorrow, and I am getting older. Does anybody, some of you know, so don't give it. Anybody want to take a guess? How old do you think I am? Come on, let's flatter me a little bit, okay?
29.
29, there. You're elected, okay? Actually, I'm crossing a line tomorrow. Not 60. I did that a few years ago. I'll be 62 tomorrow. Oh, 62. No, I know I don't look a day over 45, but, you know, I am. The fact is, I am rapidly moving through midlife, which is considered roughly 45 to 65. So I'm kind of nearing the end of that midlife period. And as I do make my way through midlife, I at times ponder, and I'm even plagued at times by questions, sometimes even haunting questions. Where is my life going? Where has it gone? Am I making a difference? Have I done anything that has impacted anyone's life? And in those more somber moments, I even ask myself, what am I going to do when I grow up? Well, you may not be near midlife, or you may be beyond that, but I want to ask you, do you ever ask those questions of yourself? Do you ever, in those moments when you wake up in the night and you can't go back to sleep, or perhaps when you're sipping coffee and there's just that kind of time where you realize time is moving beyond you, that you begin to ask those kind of questions? Where is my life going? Am I making a difference? Am I really growing spiritually? I'm coming to the realization, actually to the conviction, that God is more interested in who I am than in what I do. Now, they're related. But God is, I believe, interested in shaping my character, transforming my character, who I am, and as he does that from the inside out, of that transformed character flows what I do. But it has to start in the heart. That's where he's focused. I'm really convinced of that. And as I reflect upon that, it brings new questions to my mind about my motivations. Why do I do what I do? Do I do it because I want to please God and honor God, glorify God, or is it just to please people? Is it to tamp down my own insecurities? Why do I do what do I do? You know, that's a really difficult question to answer. And the reason, in part, is because we all deceive ourselves. I deceive myself. We all do. And it's very subjective when we talk about our motivations. The Bible is very clear. You've heard it many times, but it states the heart is more deceitful than all else and beyond cure. So when I'm answering these questions, it's hard for me to be objective because I want to give the right answer. I want to look good. I want to be good. So I will naturally answer in a way that is perhaps not altogether accurate or true. A.W. Tozer, he stated things so clearly and powerfully. He put it this way. Almost all men live from childhood to death behind a semi-opaque curtain, coming out briefly only when forced by some emotional shock and then retreating as quickly as possible into hiding again. The result of the lifelong dissimulation is that people rarely know their neighbors for what they really are. And worse than that, the camouflage is so successful that mostly they do not quite know themselves either. John Gardner, in his book Self-Renewal, put it this way. Self-knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, is ruled out for most people by the increasingly effective self-deception they practice as they grow older. By middle age, most of us are accomplished fugitives from ourselves. That's a scary thought, isn't it? To be a fugitive from myself, to so pull the wool over my own eyes that I've deceived myself. I think I'm something that I'm not. And yet the Bible says my heart is deceitful above all else. It's beyond cure. So how do I prevent myself from pulling the wool over myself? So that as I cross this date tomorrow and I evaluate my life, it's objective and true and accurate rather than deluded by my own wishes. Well, I need to be transparent, right? That's what I need to be if I'm going to really know who I am. I need to be transparent. I actually need to have some accountability in my life. I need to have others who can see the real me and know me. In other words, I need to come out from behind the curtain. I need to come out from behind the curtain. And we all do. Accountability, in simple, the easiest and simplest definition, is answering the hard questions. Answering to other people. The questions, hard questions. To be accountable means to be responsible to others, to allow others to call one to account. Personal accountability involves voluntarily opening one's life to a few carefully chosen, trusted friends who speak truth into your life. They have permission to probe, examine, appraise, and give counsel. Accountability is answering the hard question. So if I'm not accountable, that means I answer to no one. I don't answer those questions because I stay behind the curtain. Are you hiding behind the curtain? Are you cut off from other people except for a few areas of your life that you allow them in? The Apostle Paul lived a very transparent life. Everything was out in the open. He was on the up and up, and in many ways he was accountable to others, and he's an example to us. And today we're going to go back to our Contagious Christianity study in 1 Thessalonians. I know we took an interlude for our Pressing Forward campaign from that study. We took an interlude, a period of time, to focus on that. Now we're coming back. And we're going to look at Paul and Silas and Timothy and their lives and learn from them how we can be more accountable, how we can be more effective in living for God by coming out from behind the curtain. Open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn on your device. Please follow along. We're going to look at that section of Scripture. You may recall Paul and Silas went to Thessalonica some years prior to this letter. And when they went there, they preached the gospel. And in the first chapter, the authors describe that reception of the gospel and how powerful it was. They said, wow, when the gospel came to you, it came with conviction and power, and your lives were transformed so that you became a model church. This was a contagious church all throughout the region. People were talking about what was happening in that church. In chapter 2, the authors, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they reflect on themselves and their own lives and the ministry when they were there, what they did. And in so doing, in this autobiographical section of the letter, we get a window into their lives and we can see that they were very tenacious. We saw that before. In spite of the opposition, they pressed on. They had integrity, and now today we see that they live by accountability. They were open. And that's part of the reason, I believe, their ministry was so powerful and so successful. And whether you're a leader of some large number of people or just influencing your children at home, your personal accountability is going to have a tremendous bearing on how effective you are for God, how you overcome that deception that we all have in our own hearts. So we're going to look at this passage together. We're going to learn a couple things about personal accountability. Learn how to step out from behind the curtain. The first thing I want you to notice as you look at their description of their lives and their ministry is that accountability to God is inescapable. It's inescapable. There's, my friends, you know this, right? I'm just reminding you, there is no curtain you can find to hide from God. There is no curtain. Now, we want to find one. We might think we have found one, but there is no such curtain. And we see this in their description and their connection with God. Well, I'm going to begin with verse 1 of chapter 2, just so you can see a little bit of the context, reviewing a little bit of what we talked about before a few weeks ago. But yet we want to get into their description of how they recognize their accountability before God. So let's look at verse 1. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. And now listen to what they say next. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God. Approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. They have the stamp of approval. You go to the store, you're in the meat department, you have that seal of the Food and Drug Administration. This is approved produce. This is approved product. It's something that we can have confidence in because it has been approved. And Paul is saying, you know that we've been approved by God. Now, how did God approve them? Because he had tested them. And that's the very next thing he says. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. He recognized, they knew they were accountable to God. That God not only was examining their behavior and what they did, but also their hearts and their motivation. The Phillips translation says, God knows us through and through, because there's no curtain you can hide behind. Accountability to God is inescapable. When I was growing up in Akron, well, you know how long ago that was now, right? Late 50s, 60s mainly, there was a television program I used to watch. It was called Captain Penny. It was aired out of Cleveland, so I doubt any of you saw it over here. Now John knows who I'm talking about. He's from Ohio. Captain Penny, he's a little bit like Mr. Rogers. He didn't wear a sweater. He wore these bib overalls and was dressed like a railroad engineer. And he would dispense folksy wisdom in between episodes of The Little Rascals and The Three Stooges and things of that nature. But he also taught things, and I think he was a good teacher, because I still remember Captain Penny's rule. As the program would end every day, he would look intently into the camera, and I would, like, listen, and he would say, remember, kids, you can fool some of the people all the time and all the people some of the time, but you can't fool Mom. That's right, isn't it, John? Yeah, he remembers. So we lived in the fear of Mom. I mean, you can't fool Mom. I know when our kids were little, they all said, how does she know that stuff? Well, I don't know. She's Mom. But it's true, right? I mean, you can fool some people all the time. And there are other people, maybe not so much. And the reality is you could actually fool Mom. I mean, sorry, Captain Penny, but you actually can. But as we know from Scripture, we can fool one another, but we can't fool God. I mean, I can fool you for a while. You can fool me for a while. But we can't fool God. And Paul and Silas and Timothy, they said, you know our lives. We were approved by God. He tested our hearts. We're open before Him. We're accountable to Him. And my friends, we all are accountable to God. He even called God as his witness. That's what they did, because they were under this cloud of doubt about their motives and their message by their opponents. Notice how they call God as a witness. Verse 5, you know that we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. Now, how could he call God as a witness? Because God knew. God knew everything. He knew their hearts. And he knows yours too. Now, Jesus went so far as to say that we will give account for every idle word we speak. What a scary thought. Every text message, every tweet, every little slip of the tongue, we're accountable to God. Paul said to the Romans, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Accountability to God is inescapable. Now, I'll be 62 tomorrow. I don't know if I have, 10 minutes, 10 days, 10 years. I have no idea how much time, nor do any of us. But the fact of the matter is, all of us one day will die and stand before God and give an account. It's going to happen. And the question is, are you ready to give an account? Are you ready to give an account if it were today? Again, a very sobering thought. Because we fool other people. We have things in our lives that we don't want anyone to know. And yet God knows everything, and we have to answer for it all. But here's the good, good news. Oh, this is such good news. Is that we have someone. We have an advocate, Jesus. We have Jesus. And none of us can live up to the standard, to the stamp of approval. Because you know what that is? The stamp of approval for God is perfection. None of us can live up to that. But yet Jesus did. And he gave his life in exchange for yours so that you could have his perfection, his righteousness, and he would take your imperfection, your sin. Have you said yes to Jesus? That's the fundamental question as we give account to God. What have you done with Jesus? Will you say yes to him now, right now? Because none of us knows. I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm not being in any way an alarmist. I'm just being a realist. None of us knows how long we'll be here. We will give an account. So would you take a moment? Let's all do this. This is a very serious, serious issue. Let's all just bow our heads and let's review and evaluate. Am I ready today, right now, to give an account to God? And I ask, first of all, have you given your life to Jesus? Have you surrendered to him and said, yes, Jesus, I believe you're who you said you are. I believe you came and died on the cross to take my place so that I could be approved by God. Would you say yes to him now? Turn away from yourself and your sin and say yes to him right now. And if you've done that already, then the question to you is there something right now that you need to confess? Something you need to deal with so there's nothing between you and God? Just take a moment right now and do that. God, I confess whatever it is. And keep your account up to date. God, I thank you that you know all about us, and yet you are merciful and good and kind, and you sent Jesus to be our advocate, to be our intercessor, to be our Savior. And we thank you today that we can find approval in your eyes through Jesus. And we can know your peace. We can know the encouragement by your Spirit who bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God because of what Jesus has done. Oh, what joy it is today that we can know that we have been approved by God because of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you. Amen. Accountability to God is inescapable. The second thing we learn in this text is that accountability to one another is very profitable. You see, accountability to God is inescapable. I have no control over that, but I can control whether I'm accountable to someone else. That's why the definition I shared earlier said it is the voluntary answering of those questions. You voluntarily put yourself in. And when we do that, when we make ourselves vulnerable and accountable to others voluntarily, it's very profitable. And for Paul and Silas and Timothy, it was profitable because it helped them move beyond those who were attacking them. It helped them answer their accusers, the opposers. But it helps us as well in many ways. I want you to notice, and just try to draw back a moment and listen to what they're saying as they write this, how often they refer to the fact, writing to the Thessalonians, you know this about us. You know, over and over, you know, you know, you know, you remember. Let's look at it together, just with that in mind. Again, back in verse 1. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. You know this. The appeal we make, verse 3, does not spring from impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God and trusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. Jump down to verse 7. We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached to you the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Do you see what they're saying? They're saying our lives were an open book before you. We're very transparent. We weren't behind any kind of a curtain. You know all this about us. You saw it. You witnessed it. And it was a tremendous benefit now as they're trying to answer those who are opposing them. And my friends, I simply want to say to you that there's no better place than in that place of vulnerability and transparency. Oh, it's fearful to come out from behind the curtain. But it's a wonderfully profitable place to be when you're in a context of grace, people who love you and want to speak the truth into your life and to help you. So if we can get past the fear and make ourselves accountable where we can have other people know what's going on in our lives, then it's a tremendous benefit. Let me share just two benefits of this kind of accountability. First, when personal accountability is operating in your life, you're less likely to stumble and fall. You're less likely to fall. Having accountability in your life is like having mirrors in your car when you're driving down the road. It reflects where you are, your position as you travel. And if I have no accountability, I'm not listening to voices around me, I'm not hearing, I deceive myself and think maybe I'm in the middle of the road, when in reality I'm crashing, I'm going off the road, I'm going into the ditch. Accountability is profitable. It keeps me from crashing in my life. One person put it this way. They said, apart from blunt truth, our lives sink decadently amid the perfume of hints and suggestions. And we can sink if we don't open ourselves up to truth from sources outside of ourselves. The Proverbs talk a lot about this. It says in Proverbs 13:10, wisdom is found in those who take advice. My friends, you know the difference between a fool and a wise man, right? It has nothing to do with your intelligence. A fool is not, in the book of Proverbs, not somebody who's dumb. A fool is somebody who's stubborn and does not want to listen to advice. A fool is someone who doesn't have anyone they answer to. They know it all. And the proverb says over and over, wisdom is found in those who take advice, those who have people speaking to life. 13:14 says, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Proverbs 15:31, he who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. As the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you don't have a friend who loves you enough and you haven't developed a relationship where they have the right and the freedom to speak into you that something might hurt you, if you don't have that, chances are you're setting yourself up to fall. We all need people who love us enough to speak the truth. We need to develop relationships that are that deep, beyond just the surface pleasantries of life, that we're walking together in journey so that someone can say to me, Bob, I think you're getting a little off track in your thinking there. Your attitude is kind of starting to get a little bit sideways in the road. We all need to develop relationships like that. God blesses us with relationships right here if we'll only pursue them to keep us from stumbling and falling. Second, the flip side of that is personal accountability, when it's operating in your life, makes it more likely that you will change and grow. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Maybe the reason many of us are so dull is because we live independent lives behind the curtain. We never intersect in a meaningful way with other people so that they can sharpen us and help us grow and change. It is a scary thing, as I said, and we all know that, to make yourself vulnerable, to be transparent. And I don't recommend you do that with everyone, but that you find someone with whom you can have that kind of relationship. If we could just get past the fear, we would enter into a relationship where, like Paul, Silas, and Timothy, we could say to at least a few people, you know this about my life. You remember, you see my life. And they have the ability and the freedom and the love to speak into that and to help us become better and to grow in our relationship with the Lord. Bruce Larson, he said in a book called There Is a Lot More to Health Than Not Being Sick, he said, behavioral sciences in recent years have expounded the simple truth that behavior that is observed changes. It's kind of known, pretty well known, but it's true. Behavior that is observed changes. And as long as I'm behind the opaque curtain, you can see a little bit of me, those things you can't see, I'm not going to change. And I might intend to. I'm going to. And I might pray about it, but they're not going to change unless I bring it out into the open. He said, people who are accountable by their own choice to a group of friends, to a therapy group, psychiatrist, pastoral counselor, to a study group or prayer group, are people who are serious about changing their behavior. And they're finding that change is possible. Studies done in factories have proven that both quality and quantity of work increase when employees know that they are being observed. If only God knows what I'm doing, since I know he won't tell, I tend to make all kinds of excuses for myself. But if I must report to another or to a group of others, I begin to monitor my behavior. If someone is keeping an eye on me, my behavior improves. Now, it's not like this legalistic performance where we're looking around. I'm talking about in a trusted relationship where you have people you've given permission to speak into your life. And then you open yourself up and they can speak into you. Then you'll really change. Let me just give you one quick example of this. I read a story of someone who said, you know, I'm always late. Now, I know no one here ever has that problem, but for those who are always late, he said, I'm always late. I just can't seem to change. That's just who I am. But I really wish I wasn't that way. And the friend challenged them and said, oh, yeah, you don't have to be that way. You're choosing to. You can change. Okay, how do I do that? Okay, but I'll tell you what. You give me your calendar, you give me your schedule, and every time that you're late, you owe me $20. No way. I'm not going to give you $20. I'd go broke. All right, make it 10. And they agreed. Well, the first month, $20 changed hands, okay? Twice late the last time. Because it hurt. It cost them. They realized I really do need to change. And my friends, that's what we all need. Not someone guilting us, pressuring us, but simply helping us do what we really want to do. Otherwise, we deceive ourselves and we think our intentions somehow equate with actions. They don't. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they recognize their accountability before God. He knew them. He tested them. But they also were transparent before people. That's why they could say, you know everything about me. You're witnesses of my life, and so is God. Accountability is very important. As I cross this line tomorrow, which is kind of silly, isn't it? I mean, I'm only one day older. But as I cross the line tomorrow and I think about my life, I was drawn back to a quotation that a friend of mine sent me a few years ago. He's a missionary in Africa. By V.W. Burroughs. It says, one of the saddest experiences which can come to human beings is to awaken gray-haired, well, in that case, I don't have to worry too much, gray-haired and wrinkled near the close of an unproductive career to the fact that all through the years he has been using only a small part of himself. None of us want to get to the end and look back with tremendous regret. We don't have to, because we have the Holy Spirit to empower us, and we have one another to encourage us. If only we'll come out from behind the curtain. If we'll be vulnerable. My friends, I invite you into that today, based upon the scriptures. We don't have to just rub shoulders along the journey. We can join hearts on the journey. And we can encourage one another, and all the more as the day approaches. If only we'll open our hearts. So I'm going to ask you, do you have someone that knows you? Do you have someone that maybe asks hard questions about your life? And that you've given them permission, and you embrace those challenges? Will you come out from behind the curtain, find one or two trusted people, friends, and say, I really want to share life with you. Would you help me? And this is what I would like to change. But this is where I'd like to have my life shored up. I want to journey forward, not just get older. I'd like you to bow with me and pray. God, I thank you today that you, even though you know everything about us, you love us, that you've made provision for us, that you've provided for our salvation through Jesus Christ. And God, you know our hearts, you know our insecurities, our pride, our ego, and those things that keep us prisoners behind the curtain. Would you release us from that? Would you help us to develop as a church family such an orientation toward grace that it would be very safe here to come out from behind the curtain? That it would be encouraged and we would all journey together at a deep level so that we are growing and truly changing, not just getting older. Thank you, Father, that you are able to do this in us because we can't do it in ourselves. So we look to you, God, our Savior, our hope, because you're able to do this in us and through us. We can't change it. We can't overcome the deception of our heart. But as we look to you and allow others into our hearts, you can change us. And we thank you for that. Thank you that you are performing this work in us. In Jesus' name, we pray this with thanksgiving.